Good morning, and welcome to the Sunday service of historic Main Street United Methodist Church. The only change in our order of worship today is beginning that there will be one procession instead of two. The crucifer and acolytes will lead our choir procession. I invite you to take a moment of silence with me and then stand for a Trinitarian greeting and a reading from 1 Peter chapter 5. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brothers and sisters throughout the world." Our procession hymn is number 575, "Onward Christian Soldiers."
Thank you.
sort of spin and evasion. The church is a different place. We confess our sins before God and one another because we trust in the mercy and grace of God. The Lord be with you. Let us pray together. Almighty and living God, our Heavenly Father, you have promised us a new world in your kingdom, but how great are the powers arrayed against us. Sin and rebellion are our constant companions, but you offer us the healing medicine of forgiveness and obedience. The deceit of evil stalks us and exploits our weaknesses, but you have given us divine armor with which to stand and fight. Death will one day snuff out the only life we have known, but you have given us a love that is stronger than death. Forgive us our sins and foolishness. Equip us for battles that are won by the powers of love and truth. Restore to us the holy passion that marked our founding, that we may bear bold witness to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and spread scriptural holiness and fresh hope across the land. You are our God, and we are your people in need of deep restoration. We welcome your Holy Spirit to shine light and power upon us this hour. As the Holy Spirit searches out your heart, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive again the healing medicine of the gospel. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. As I said to the 8:30 service, quickly, before you have a chance to sin again, turn and greet someone with the love of Christ. I got your call. I just haven't had a chance to call you back yet. All right. Good morning. Good to have you. Good to have you. Good to have you, sir. If you are seated on the center aisle for quick egress after the service, you're also a leader of Main Street Methodist Church. You are to lead in the passing of the registration books each week. We ask that you sign in, pass them down, everyone sign in, mark any boxes that apply to you, then return them back to the center aisle. Do not tear out the pages. Those will be picked up after the service. Our prayer meeting this week is 7 o'clock in the chapel. Last week, on Sunday night, 55 people came to our Alpha class. Tonight is the last night when you can come as a newcomer and not be behind or bring someone with you. Our video tonight is titled, Why Did Jesus Die? It's been an interesting week. I prayed over a 5K race at Wesley Commons. I spoke to a district UMW meeting. I sent off a book manuscript. And I took my first class at Lander on Friday afternoon on trafficking. You can pick up a copy of your midweek newsletter, or sermons will be at the front and the back. The rosebud at the front is in honor of the birth of Rudy Parrish Gentry, born September 16th, to Eric and Elizabeth Gentry. Proud brother and sister are Drew and Emma Pearl, and Emmy, our church secretary, is a grandmother, and we look forward to the baptism of this child. Also, that you have raised enough money to complete our heifer project, and there'll be some animals sent that can be, whose wool can be turned into yarn, and there'll be a break from having the kids shake you down on Sundays. This past week, Kathy Kelly came to me and asked me about a dedication of Crucifers and Acolytes. And I went to our Methodist Book of Worship to see if we had an order for the dedication of Crucifers and Acolytes. And we did not. So I wrote one based on the orders of worship in our Book of Worship. So I'm going to ask you to look at the back of your scripture sheet. And I'm going to ask Kathy to come join me. The first scripture sentence underwrites the crucifer, and the second one, the acolytes. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and sound songs of thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival, Psalm 42:4. The second is for the acolytes. O, send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and thy dwelling. And here is our occasion today. As the people who are marked out as the followers of Jesus Christ, we gladly identify with our Lord and his cross and glorious resurrection, and we march under his banner. As those who confess Jesus as the light of the world, we are to reflect his light into the world. The ministry of crucifers and acolytes serves as a reminder of our common call.
I would like to ask the volunteer parents to come forward at this time, and all parents, acolytes, and crucifers, as they come forward, are asked to bring their order of worship that's found on the back of the scripture sheet. Angie Baker, Margaret Crooks, Sarah Hartung, Elisa Holder, Cindy Logan, Jenny Perkey, Arthur Radcliffe, and Angela Rowland.
Y'all just come stand to our right.
The new acolytes at this time for this year are Libby Hartung, Drew Hinton, Rebecca Lomax, Vivi Joy Pinckney, and Madeline Radcliffe.
Just save our applause till the end. I never thought I'd have to say that, but
our new crucifers are Cecilia McGinnis and Wyland Radcliffe. The returning acolytes are Ann Baker, Lucas Bassett, Bennett Charles, Sam Crooks, Rachel Holder, Caroline Joseph, Leighton Logan, and Olivia Rowland. And we ask that you come and stand in front of our new acolytes. Our returning crucifers. Our returning crucifers are asked to come join Cecilia to my left, Keaton Alexander, Julia Baker, Bob Bennett, Scurry Charles, Joe Hartung, Peyton Joseph, Jay Logan, Skylar McGinnis, Mary Ashlyn Perkey, Marissa Rogers, Hampton Warner, and Heron Warner.
Who thought it took so many people just to get us started? If you're a new acolyte or crucifer, you'll turn and face me. Turn and face Pastor Phil.
Turn.
Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and your answer is, I will, the Lord being my helper. And Miss Kathy's going to help you with the response. So to this new acolytes and crucifers, I ask this question. As those called to the ministry of leading the worship processions of Christ's Holy Church, will you be diligent and faithful in the performance of your sacred duties, that by your zeal and reverence you may be used of the Holy Spirit to inspire the whole church to worship the Lord our God in spirit and in truth? And if so, your answer is, I will, the Lord being my helper.
I will, with the Lord being my helper.
Now, if you were a new acolyte or crucifer, will you please kneel? Are there any others that need to come here and kneel? I'm going to ask that the other acolytes and crucifers come up around them and lay your hands on these young people. Come on up. Just put your hands on their shoulders. And we're going to place a cross around their neck as a symbol of the beginning of their ministry. may we wear this cross as a symbol of Christ. Amen. Brother Drew, as a symbol of Christ. Amen. Rebecca, receive and wear this cross as a symbol of Christ. Amen. Vivi Joy, receive and wear this cross as a symbol of Christ. Amen. Cecilia, receive and wear this cross as a symbol of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'll please stand, have a blessing upon the acolytes, and then you can return to your places. As you lead God's people in holy processions, may the Lord bless you and guard you and cause you to walk always in His ways. And God's people said,
Amen.
You are now officially installed, and you may return to your seats. Our lay reader for today is Mr. Glenn Williams. And I invite you to pray for Glenn and encourage him after the service as he goes on 3 days of mission with other United Methodists from the Anderson District to do damage relief and to rebuild the homes in Virginia of those that have been flooded during the recent hurricane.
Our Old Testament reading, Deuteronomy 18, 9, verses 9 through 22. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you must not learn to imitate the abhorrent practices of those nations. No one shall be found among you who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire, or who practices divination, or is a soothsayer, or an augur, or a sorcerer, or one who casts spells, or who consults ghosts or spirits, or who seeks oracles from the dead. For whoever does these things is abhorrent to the Lord. It is because of such abhorrent practices that the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You must remain completely loyal to the Lord your God. Although these nations that you are about to dispossess do not give heed to soothsayers, do give heed to soothsayers and diviners, as for you, the Lord your God does not permit you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, If I hear the voice of the Lord my God any more or ever again see this great fire, I will die. Then the Lord replied to me, They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you who from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods or presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die. You may say to yourself, How can we recognize a word that the Lord has not spoken? If a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, but the thing does not take place or prove true, it is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Do not be frightened by it. This is the word of the Lord.
It's time for the children's message. Would all children come to the front, please?
How y'all doing today? I tell you what, I am so fired up. I am so excited. Did you see all those boys and girls and all those parents that came down here and they were recognized as crucifers or acolytes? And the parents, it was me that started the applause. My wife looked at me and said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm applauding because they're giving of the time and they're giving of the effort and they're making a difference." And you know, that's what a church is all about. A church is all about, and the young people that we've just recognized, along with the parents, are setting the pace. They're, you know, they're giving their time, they're giving their energy, they're coming down, and they're wanting to be a part of what's going on here at Main Street. And I think that is fantastic. It's exciting because we've got a lot of good things. You know, everybody's talking about football. And, of course, some people are saying, "Well, my team won yesterday," or "my team." Well, hey, both Greenwood teams won Friday night. Greenwood Christian didn't, and we apologize and sorry for that. But Emerald won, and Greenwood High won. And that's exciting. And the only way you win, whether it's football or whether it's soccer or whether it's tennis or whatever, the only way you win is everybody working together. Everybody coming together and working together and making something good happen. You know, they had college games yesterday, and maybe some were happy and some were, but everybody in Greenwood's happy that supports Greenwood or Emerald because they won. And you know, it's the same thing about a church. A church is successful, and a church is able to do what God wants us to do when we all come together. We all trust each other. We all work for each other. Now, I'm going to ask a good friend of mine who I trust very much, Mr. Jimmy Logan, if he would come forward, please. I trust Jimmy very much. I called on Jimmy in Sunday school today, and he might not like that, so I may be making a mistake. But, you know, for a church to do all that God wants us to do, we have to be able to trust each other. We have to be able to work together. Now, I'm going to show you how much I trust Jimmy, okay? Because I'm going to stand right here, and I'm just going to fall straight back, and I know Jimmy's going to catch me. Now, y'all might want to move just a little bit in case he does. But I know good and well Jimmy's going to catch me.
Hey, Jimmy,
you
need some help.
Make him
happy. All right.
Like the whole choir.
Okay.
I'm ready.
All right, here we go. Okay. You're a good man. Thank you. All right. Now, what I want y'all to do, we're going to get excited. You know, when I do this, I don't ever like for us to stay down here. I want y'all to find somebody out there. It might be a parent. It might be a neighbor. It might be somebody you sit next to. But I want you to run out there and say, "I trust you. And I know you're going to do all you can for our church." Would you do that for me? Would y'all do that? Run, find somebody out there and say, "I trust you, and I know you're going to do all you can for our church." Run out there real quick, then run back. Where's Phil at? We're probably not supposed to run either, but we clap, so that's... But if we all work together, if we all do our part, then great things can happen in our church. And that's what we got a lot going on, and a lot of great things are going to happen if we all work together. So if you'll bow your heads with me. Thank you, God. Repeat after me, please. Thank you, God, for loving us. Help us show you how much we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank y'all so much. Great job.
I suggest in the future that Shell end his prayers with, "Ready, break." After hearing him, I just want to go whoop somebody, don't you? It surprises many United Methodists to learn that the standard sermons of John Wesley, of which there are either 52 or 53, are an official doctrinal standard of the United Methodist Church. I've chosen two paragraphs from Wesley's sermon, A Caution Against Bigotry, where he deals with a very realistic doctrine of evil. The words that are in italics are names for Satan, and the words that are underlined are his works. And I invite you to notice both the seriousness and humor that Wesley uses as he unfolded this early Christian and early Methodist doctrine of the personal nature of evil. The God of this world holds his English worshipers full as fast as those in Lapland. That's the humor part. But it is not his business to affright them lest they should fly to the God of heaven. The Prince of Darkness, therefore, does not appear while he rules over his willing subjects. The conqueror holds his captives so much the safer because they imagine themselves at liberty. Thus, and here's a quotation from Mark, "The strong one armed keepeth his house and his goods writ peace. Neither the deist nor nominal Christian suspects he is there. So he and they are perfectly at peace with one another. All the while he works with energy in them. He blinds the eyes of their understanding so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ cannot shine upon them. He chains their souls down to earth and hell with the chains of their own vile affections. He binds them down to the earth by love of the world, love of money, of pleasure, of praise. And by pride, envy, anger, hate, revenge, he causes their souls to draw near unto hell, acting the more secure and uncontrolled, because they know not that he acts at all." Our enemy's greatest weapon is to veil his own presence.
Christian, while she sings, he
My father, who for 47 years practiced high-quality country medicine, once told me that he woke up every day like an eager child saying, "I can't believe I get to be a doctor again today." I feel that way every Sunday when I stand behind this sacred desk. The clearest proof to me of the inspiration of Scripture is that when I spend time in it in study and prayer, light always comes off the page. I find Scripture a strength, especially where it undermines the conventional wisdoms of our world. We have before us a classic passage on spiritual warfare. It begins with a summary commandment. In verses 11 through 13, we are told why we should take up the armor of God. And in verses 14 through 20, we are given the six pieces of God's armor and the call to pray. This would have been Paul's standard preaching on the way early Christians were to see the world they inhabited, that some of the realities they dealt with were indeed invisible and hostile. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against blood and flesh, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace, besides all these, taking the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that utterance may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. The most difficult thing about Jesus Christ, in my experience, is that He always tells us the truth. His love is not the kind that hides the way things are for our bliss. Jesus never gives us a spoonful of sugar to help the medicine go down in a most delightful way. He is not Mary Poppins. And the church trusts Jesus because on Him has been declared the verdict of resurrection, which means He is utterly approved by the highest councils as a one-stop shop for revelation about God and the nature of the universe. So if you do not wish to be loved beyond understanding and probe to the core with uncomfortable truth, then please stay away from this man. According to Jesus, we all live in a tough neighborhood called planet Earth with active opposition. Jesus treated the Satan as real, as someone who wanted to steal God's worship and cause us to fall into vice. Fiery darts are on your way, and some of them are beamed up from below. Have you ever had a thought intrude to your mind of something that was vile? Of something that was sinful and ugly and self-serving and violent, and had you acted on that thought, it would have led to sin and to serious problems. I submit to you that some of those thoughts just can't be explained by your psychology, that they are fiery darts shot from the crossbow of our enemy. If you were riding with me in the car one day and you noticed me wince, it may mean that I had just caught a fiery dart in my thought life. At that point, I have a choice. When I'm wise, I stop it by saying, "No." And then I quote Scripture as Jesus did in his wilderness temptations. I will sometimes sing a song of the faith. This is spiritual warfare. Some of you have seen the HBO miniseries, The Band of Brothers, which follows a company of paratroopers from Normandy to the end of the war. In one scene, Lieutenant Richard Winter is leading his troops and holding the Germans in the forest in the Great Battle of the Bulge. A soldier leaving the front lines pulls Winter aside and says, "Look like you guys are going to be surrounded." Winter replies, "We're paratroopers, Lieutenant. We're supposed to be surrounded." And so it is with us. Jesus had a vivid sense of spiritual opposition, as did Paul, as did all the early church fathers and mothers, and so have most of the church's orthodox theologians and teachers and pastors. Martin Luther said he went to bed every night with the petition, "Forgive us our trespasses," and he woke every morning with the petition, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Think about the Lord's Prayer, which is as good an entry point, I know, into the way Jesus viewed the world. For him, God was the most real thing. So we begin our prayer. "Our Father who art in the heavens, may your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. May you so come down that the world is transformed and your will is done." The most radical thing that could happen to any of us is if we were to see the world in its depth through the eyes of Jesus for only 5 minutes, we would never be the same. Because the most pressing reality would not be us or our world, but our Father in the heavens who has power to come down and change this world. But if God does not come immediately, there's some things we need. I need daily bread because I'm a creature. I need to work for daily bread for my brothers and sisters. Because I'm a sinner, I need forgiveness. And because other people are sinners, I need to extend that forgiveness. So I'm a creature, and I am a sinner. But the last petition is the most humiliating of all, because it says that I am vulnerable. I'm vulnerable to temptation. And should I follow the lead of temptation with no resistance, it will lead me to the point where I have to be delivered from evil, because I have become a deeply compromised person. The Lord's Prayer tells us that we live under an overarching power of a transcendent God, that our need is for God to come down and change the world. Until God does that, we have to have bread, and we have to have reconciliation. And we have to have divine protection from the worst in ourselves and the worst in our world. John Milton, the great author of Paradise Lost, summed up the issue of Christian worldview with admirable clarity when he wrote, "Millions of spiritual creatures walk the earth unseen, both when we sleep and when we wake." The Apostle Peter wrote, "Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brotherhood throughout the world." What did y'all think of that man this week that jumped in that tiger's cage? Now, he wanted to be one with the tiger. If he had not been rescued, you could have followed that tiger's droppings around for 3 or 4 days and he would have become one with the tiger. And I say that not to be crude, but give a living illustration from this week. That a tiger is... My brother worked at the Columbia Zoo for a while. And about 10 Christmases ago, they got these big walls around the tiger cage. And my brother's job was to hang the Christmas lights on the top of that 25-foot wall. And he's up there hanging lights, and he looks over the edge, and that Bengal tiger has come over and stretched its way all the way up that wall to its full length of about 12 feet. And instead of the eyes of that tiger being 25 feet below him, they're about 11 feet below him. And he looks down, and that tiger's looking up. And my brother knew that if he fell, he would be someone's lunch and that he would become one with the tiger. Your adversary is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. How do you explain when people's lives collapse under the weight of sin or some vicious action? How do you explain that some godly pastor who's praying 2 hours a day takes a hit and is publicly embarrassed? Because one day they were not sober and they were not watchful. Every day that I am not sober and watchful, every day that I lose a military mindset, every day I think that I'm not on the front lines, I'm open to attack. I had a day this past week when I was exceedingly vulnerable because of pain and loss and fears. And that morning, as I put on the spiritual armor, I forgot to pick up the shield of faith. And I took a fiery dart that day. And it was painful. Due to some Christian first aid, I was able to recover with no permanent. But the shield here is a big, long Roman shield of wood. It was covered with leather, and it was soaked in water before a battle. So when the other enemy shot fiery, pitchy darts at you, the wood and the leather would stop them, and the water would put them out. And you can be going along on autopilot in your life, and all of a sudden you can spiral down in a circle of thinking of depression or self-hatred or maybe one of the seven deadly sins. Am I the only one that happens to? I'm cruising along in life, trying to serve God, doing my job, but not especially alert. Then all of a sudden a thought comes in my head and I feed it. And all of a sudden I'm spiraling downward. Maybe I forgot to put on the helmet of salvation today to protect my thinking apparatus. I experience the Christian life not as a long tour to a spiritual Disneyland, but as a real spiritual battle. People can make a mess of their lives on their own. But aided by the enemy, they and their families can become an absolute disaster area. Now, if you hear that I have been caught in Las Vegas, that I have spent all my pension fund on gambling, you know it's a lie. Because money means too much to me. And gambling is not on my temptation profile. But the longer you know me, the better you may be able to guess those places that I am vulnerable. And we each have a different temptation profile. And there are forces in our universe trying to arrange opportunities for you to sin and to embrace bad habits and to be corrupted by evil. Have you ever noticed that when you want to do something bad, it walks in the front door? Have you ever noticed that when you are trying to stray from God, 100 opportunities come your way? I think I know where that comes from. Several years ago, I saw a special on television about Iraq and Afghanistan and the improvised explosive devices. And what the neurosurgeons were saying, that it was from about the nose to the shoulders that most of the fatal injuries were coming from. The rest of the soldiers were covered with armor. But between their shoulders and the top of their helmet, there was an open spot. And the open spot was where the really terrible injuries were coming because they did not yet have armor and collars on those flak vests to cover them around here. Now, Paul says that every day we are to put on the armor of God. We're to buckle ourselves up with the belt of truth from Scripture. We are put on the boots that help us to go to share the gospel. We're to take up the chest piece of the righteousness of Christ. We're to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're to have the shield of faith. We're to have on our heads the helmet of salvation. There was a time early in my pastorate when I was taking fiery darts right and left. I thought I was a man of just completely corrupted character and should not be in the ministry. Now, some of that's true. There's nobody deserves this holy office. But I didn't understand the armor of God, all my theological training. I never had a class on how to resist temptation. I had a class on Karl Barth's theology and St. Augustine's soteriology, and that was valuable material. But nobody taught me how to walk into a town and be a pastor and wear the armor of God and be protected and to give the enemy a hard time. So for a while there, I literally got up in the mornings and Lori would wake up and say, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm putting on the armor of God." And I buckled on my belt. I put on the belt of truth. And I put on my shoes. I'm going to share the gospel. And I put on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. I trusted Him rather than me. I took up the shield of faith because I expected fiery darts. I put on the helmet of salvation to protect my thinking. And I took my Bible as the sword with which to deliver truth and to defeat my enemies. This is not primitive mythology. Jesus was not just a man of his age. It's not all metaphor. We sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers" and then act like a bunch of civilians. Have you ever heard a thought that said, quit praying, quit reading your Bible, quit humbling yourself, quit battling racism, quit being generous, take a break? Do that for a day, a week, or a month, and you've drifted far away from Christ. On December 8, 2004, Secretary Rumsfeld was in Kuwait to give the troops a pep talk. And one young specialist embarrassed him on TV by asking a question. "Secretary Rumsfeld, the Humvees are not adequate. Why do we have to go to junkyards in Kuwait to find the metal to upfit and arm our Humvees?" Rumsfeld had no answer. To his credit, he went back and designed armament to up-armor the Humvees and the captives. Jesus has not left us without armor. We have the whole armor of God. And a day without the armor of God is a day when you are not alert. And you're liable to take a fiery dart. You're liable to fall into some pattern of sin and shame. And how many defeated Christians do I know who are doing the best they can, but things are bringing them down and causing them shame and fear and their habits in their lives that they don't want to be known? Nobody's ever taught them how to put on spiritually the armor of God and to enter your day prepared for battle, to be an agent of the kingdom of God. This is why the Christian life is hard. Because we do have invisible enemies that play on our weaknesses, but God has given us resources. And I'll just say, there is no place to hide in this war. To me, there are two kinds of Christians. There are those who understand the battle and who learn to use the armor and learn practical ways to resist temptations and evil. And then there are the people who don't get it. Wilmer McLean was a farmer in the Shenandoah Valley in 1861. That spring, two armies met on his property, one blue and one gray. The blues under General McDowell, the grays under General Beauregard. And the bloodiest battle in all of American, the bloodiest war in all of history began on McLean's property, which was then called Bull's Run. McLean was not sure whether he was south or north. He hated having the armies and the dead bodies, so he sold his farm and he fled to what he thought was the most remote village in all of Virginia where the war would never find him. He bought a house in the village of Appomattox Courthouse. 4 years later, Grant was pursuing Lee up the eastern coast and sent a message to come and sign a truce. The place where they signed the treaty to end the Civil War was Wilmer McLean's living room. He could not flee this battle, and you cannot flee it. Will you take up the battle for your own soul? Will you seek to fight sin and evil in your own life? Will you not compromise? Will you let the love of Christ penetrate you and let you see things that other people do not see? I love the story of what happened to you, Fred. "Well, George, I broke my arm in two places." To which George replies, "Fred, I think I'd stay out of those places." Christianity is not a decoration on the good life. It is the good life. And it will put you in the trenches, battling the forces that want to take you down and helping other lost, bound souls discover freedom and a strategy for living a good and holy life in Jesus Christ. Some of you struggle with shame and fear and habits that shame you. God has more for you. Learn to wear and use the full armor of God. If anyone tells you Christ is faithful, they are a disciple. If anyone tells you the Christian life is easy, they are not accurate. If this message has amused you, you missed the point. If this message has offended you, you're on the right track. If this message has sobered you, then you have heard it correctly. So may the Lord open my eyes, and may He open your eyes, so that I never enter another day without the full armor of God and carrying with me the victory and love and compassion of Jesus Christ for everyone who crosses my path. Our own Charles Wesley wrote perhaps the greatest hymn on this passage of Scripture that has ever been written. And as a good Methodist, as one who believes in spiritual conflict, I invite you to sing with Wesley and with me the hymn, Soldiers of Christ Arise. Sacrifice as an act of worship, that this church among the churches of Greenwood may be a place that trains Christian disciples. So I invite you to give generously and prayerfully today. Our ushers are ready to receive your offerings, and you may be seated. When I walked in early this morning, Joyce was practicing that piece of music. Since I think I've only heard it at weddings, I said, "Joyce, do we have a wedding today that I don't know about?" And Joyce said, "No. Why should we save all the beautiful music for weddings? Why not use it on Sunday morning?" And that is something for which I have good cause to give God praise. Please stand. Frail and needy people, O God, so easily deceived and led astray by our own sin, by the pressures of this culture, and by the assaults of the evil one. Without your protection, O Lord, we are lost. We will make a shame of our own name and of the gospel and of this church. Send your holy angels to protect us. Wake us each morning with an awareness of your protection and your provision as we walk into the gift of each new day. Make us a lighthouse, O God, of hope and freedom as we pray the prayer that marks us as the apprentices of Jesus Christ. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing the first two stanzas only of our final hymn. And then, if you need prayer today, if you've been beaten up, there's something you can't overcome on your own, if there's embarrassment or shame in your life, I want you to humble yourself and come and kneel here. This will be an altar of freedom today. And I will pray for you that Christ will set you free. The first two stanzas of "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" Listen to me. Do not give in. Fight the good fight. Take up the battle. Christ is with you. The Holy Spirit is your companion. Live a holy life of love and service this week. Enter into the deep joys of this faith, and there you will find a blessing for you and others. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.